Miriam, I'd like to say hello to everybody, and again, thank you for your prayers and cards and concerns for Ann and I. This is our fourth week that we have not been to our home assembly because of the fourth Sunday, because of the flu and the colds and the coughs. So, as you maybe saw from the last meeting, I'm still battling with a little bit of a cough, so just bear with me. I'll do what I can. Now, I want to take a subject this morning that was probably one of the big questions that I had after I became a Christian. Now, I can hardly believe it, but that's 56 years ago. This August coming will be my 56th birthday of becoming a Christian. So, I'm really looking forward to that, Lord willing. Now, the question that was asked to me, and I really didn't have an answer, and then it weighed on me. It started working in my mind, and I'm thinking, boy, that is a great question. How am I going to ever answer that question? And the question was this: what happens to people who have never heard the gospel message and they die? That's a great question. But it also presents a great problem, because most of us realize that Jesus himself says he's the only way to heaven. Now, if they never hear about Jesus, then they can't trust Jesus, right? And so the mandate, the Great Commission, as we remember it, was just before the Lord Jesus went back to heaven. He told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And there's a good reason, of course, that he did that. It's because he is the only way to heaven. And if people don't hear the gospel and they die, what happens to people like that? So, I'd like for us to think for a moment. Who are these people? The people, sometimes, especially in North America, and especially in religious circles, we call these people heathens, unbelievers. And as we think about that question, what about the heathen? What about the unbeliever? But in particular, what about the unbeliever who has never heard? If you're just thinking about religions, there's the three big religions. This is broad, this is wide. This is Jews, Christians, and Muslims, I guess, are probably the way the world looks at it. Now, the Bible doesn't look at it like that at all. The Bible looks at the world in two categories: believers and unbelievers. And today, right where you are, right where I am, right, if anybody's watching us on Zoom, we're in one of those two categories. We're either a believer or we're not a believer. And when we say a believer, what we mean by that is that we have seen ourselves as a sinner who has turned our back on God and gone our own independent way. And we're called unbelievers because we don't believe in God, and because we don't believe in God's plan of salvation, his son coming to be our substitute, to die in our place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and Christ came and died in our place. And the Bible says he was buried and that he rose again from the dead. An unbeliever is someone who, in two ways here, either you've heard that and you say, I don't want that, or you've heard that and said, I trust the Lord as my Savior. But if you've heard that at all and rejected that, or if you've never heard that, the Bible says you have no hope. Either way, you've rejected it or you've never heard it, you have no hope. Our only hope is in Christ. So an unbeliever or a heathen is not a Christian, they're not a believer. Today, we can imagine they're way back somewhere in the backwoods of nowhere, okay? We imagine them being jungle people or desert people or mountain people, but they haven't been reached. No gospel has ever worked its way into their tribe or their village or their family. They've never heard of anything. They don't have any connection with the outside world, and especially any kind of church or outreach. They have no connection with that. Now, let's ask ourselves this question. What about North America? Okay. Any heathens in North America? Anybody who hasn't heard of the gospel and they live in North America? Yes. The answer is yes. And many years ago, when we lived in a small northern Ontario community, we had a young lady. She was in high school, and they were going through the community and asking for donations for, they were going to have a track meet of some kind, a run, and they wanted people to sponsor them to raise money so they could do something for their high school. And however many miles they ran, you could donate so many dollars, and they would raise this money. And so my wife and I were at home. This lady came, she explained, and we said, yeah, we'd like to do that. We'd like to support your school, and but I'd really like to tell you a great story. Would you have time for that? And she said, oh, I'm sorry, I don't have time for anything right now. I've got to keep going. I'm raising money for the school. And so she said I could come back tonight. And I said, oh, great, come back. So she came back. And when she came back, I said, the story I wanted to tell you is about Adam and Eve. And she looked with a big question mark on her face. And I said, like Adam and Eve, you know, like in the Garden of Eden. And I said, have you ever heard of Adam and Eve? And she said, no, I've never heard of Adam and Eve. I said, do you ever hear of the Garden of Eden and a man and a woman? And no. You can only imagine my dilemma and how I am trying to tell the story of Adam and Eve talking to this snake. And she went, right. Talking to a snake, right. I never realized how unbelievable that story is until you start talking to somebody who has no background, who had no Bible knowledge. Evidently, she went to a church, but she kept the nursery. She was about 18 years old. She never heard the story of Adam and Eve. You don't know, that could be, especially there's so many immigrants now in Canada, in particular in Vancouver or any of these big cities. There are people who never have heard the gospel. They never heard about Jesus. They don't know about God. They don't know about creation. And so the short answer to that one, or the long answer, is people have never heard who live in North America. Let's suppose one of those people die. They have a car accident, they have a heart attack, something happens to them, they get old, it doesn't matter. They die and they've never heard about Jesus. What happens to them? Well, the Bible calls them unbelievers because they've never trusted the Lord Jesus. The Bible also uses this term, says they are lost. They're lost. The Bible talks about those who are saved, that is, the person who's trusted Christ as their Savior, and talks about those who are lost, who have not trusted Christ as their Savior. Just the word lost means you don't know where you are or who you are or where you're going. I'm lost. I don't know if you've ever been physically lost, like in a crowd, or maybe out in the wilderness and you get turned around and you're lost. It's a horrible feeling, actually. But the Bible talks about the lost people in several ways. Now, if you're taking notes, you can jot this down. Luke 19 and 10, it says this: Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, people that don't know him. That's one of the reasons, the main reason that Jesus came is to find the lost people and encourage them to trust him. He died for them. He loves them. He was raised on the third day. Sins forgiven, new life, go to heaven. I mean, my goodness, that's the best news you could ever hear for people who are lost. And then in Luke 15, you can look up the various verses. Jesus tells four stories. He tells a story about lost sheep. He tells a story about a lost coin, a piece of money. A woman, she had 10 pieces, she lost one. He tells a story about a lost son. A man had two sons, and one of them was lost and wanted to leave home and run away and do his own thing. And then the last story was about the lost son who stayed at home. So Jesus tells lots of stories about the lost. And then if you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this: if our gospel be hid or hidden, it is hid to them who are lost. Now, the gospel, Christ died for our sins, was buried, rose again the third day. That's the message. If that message is hidden, if it's buried, if it's in a place where you can't find it and can't see it, or you don't know it, it says if it's hidden, it is hid to those who are lost. But then it goes on to say, whom the God of this world, that's Satan himself, whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that are lost. Well, we got a problem here. We got several problems. One of the problems is maybe we haven't gone into all of North America yet and told everybody about the gospel because there's some who've never heard. The other problem is the devil is trying to hinder that. He doesn't want us to go to our neighbor, to our friend, to our relative, and share Christ with them. Our gospel is hid, it's him hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world has blinded their minds and their eyes, and they can't see it. He's got a purpose. Doesn't want you to get saved. The lost. So lost people are separated from God. And we need, by the grace of God, to help them. But our question is, the problem is, what if they never hear? What if they don't hear? And what if they die? Now, here's the dilemma. We often sing this at 16th. I just love this song. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You remember that song? No one comes to the Father but by me, John 14, 6. Now just stop and think about that just for a minute. If that is true, and we who trust the Lord, we who believe the Bible, we know that's true. Jesus said, I am the only way to heaven. Now, what if this person doesn't hear about the Lord Jesus and they die? You know what that should do? That should arrest our souls. You should almost break out in a cold sweat right now, thinking that you might have a loved one or a neighbor who could possibly die without hearing the gospel message. No wonder the Lord Jesus sent us into all the world, and that means, yeah, the guy next door that you have a hard time getting along with. Yep, that'd be the guy. The guy at work that swears at you or makes fun of you. Yeah, that would be the one. Yeah, or the bully at school. That you know where I'm going with this. We don't just share the gospel with people we like. We just not when it's convenient. We need to do that. That's the mandate. That's the Great Commission. You say, well, I'm not a missionary. That's okay. You don't have to be. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a gospel preacher. It's okay. It's all right. You don't have to be. You are witnesses, Jesus said. You are witnesses to me. Now, we all have personalities. We all have different talents and gifts. And yeah, I got it. Everybody, we're not shoehorning everybody into the same shoe here. And I got it. But that is our responsibility. So Jesus is the only way. Now, listen to what the Bible says in 1 Timothy, if you're taking notes, chapter 2, verse 5, it says there is one, are you listening? One mediator between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. Okay? And Acts 4:12 says there is one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Guess what that name is? It's Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and 11, it says there's one foundation. So Jesus, the only way, the only mediator, the only name, the only foundation, the only way. Got it. You got it. I got it. We understand that. Jesus is the only way. So a person dies and they never heard about Jesus. What happened? This is not looking too good for people who've never heard about Jesus. If we say, well, God is loving and God is kind and God understands and the judge of the earth will do right and all, we'll talk ourselves out of Jesus being the only way if we're not careful. But he is the only way. If he's not the only way, why would he say that? If he is the only way and people die without him, what happens to them? You see, there is a biblical principle. And that's what I want to show you today. What happens to the heathen? Okay? Let's take our Bibles. I bet you thought we weren't going to use our Bibles today. Here we go. Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. I don't know if you can hear the noise or not, but there's a fella in my yard blowing snow because we had about 6 inches of snow last night, and he comes over here and blows my driveway out. If you hear that noise, it kind of sounds like a lawnmower. It's not a lawnmower, it's a snow blower. Okay. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 16, I want to point out three words to you. Verse 16, Romans chapter 1. The first word is for, FOR. When you see that in your English Bible, you know that something is about to be explained. Okay. So he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he's going to explain. Look at verse 17. You see the first word? For. I'm going to explain something else. The righteousness of God is revealed. See that? Look in verse 18. FOR. For. The wrath of God is revealed. So in verse 16, he's going to explain why he's not ashamed of the gospel. In verse 17, he's going to explain how the righteousness of God is revealed. In verse 18, he's going to explain how the wrath of God is revealed. Now, notice as we keep reading in verse 20. For, here we go again, okay, since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are, now this doesn't make sense. Listen to this. God's invisible attributes are clearly seen. Oh, how can you, if something's invisible, how can you see it? Oh. Well, attribute is God's character, God's personality, who God is, how he acts, the way he works with man, his plan, all these things about God that we can't see, so you can clearly see them. Notice, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Here's my point. You got somebody on the backside of nowhere born in a mud hut in a jungle. He never knows, never saw a Bible, never saw a missionary, never heard the gospel message, never heard anything. But he woke, when he got old enough to understand things, he walked out of that mud hut one day and he looked around and boy, this is a wow. I wonder what this is. This is like a world. This is like Earth. This is like a place. Like, wow, I wonder where that came from. I wonder how this got here. Are you with me? The Bible says you can actually know what God is like by creation. Now, he didn't have a Bible. Nobody ever said God created this. But it causes him to wonder, causes him to imagine there must be something here. And in Psalm 19, you remember that, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, this guy doesn't have a Bible. He didn't know what Psalm 19 is all about, but he looks up and he goes, boy, look at that. There are lights in the sky at night. They're not there in the daytime. There's a big light sometime at night. He didn't know what that is. There is a bright light in the daytime. But the Bible says you can actually know about God the Creator because of the things He has created. Okay. Verse 21, they're without excuse in verse 20, because although they knew God, that is, they know something about God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools. And then you keep reading, it just goes from bad to worse. My point is, there's a beginning in everybody's life. And at that beginning, with natural creation, sun, moon, stars, water, trees, mountains, earth, animals, people, there's enough evidence here that they should know there is a creator. You don't know who he is. There's somebody did it. There's a person that or something that made all of this. That is the beginning. It's enough of a beginning. Are you with me? That the Bible says they're without excuse. Oh, okay. Well, let's see how this principle works out then. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Sorry, Acts chapter 10. I'll get it right. Just give me a minute. Acts chapter 10. Okay, in Acts chapter 10, at the very beginning of that chapter, we are introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. That's in verse 1. We find out that that man is, I'm going to call him religious. It says in verse 2, he's devout, he feared God, he was generous, and he prayed always. That sounds like a good guy. The problem is, he's never heard the gospel, this guy. He's figured all this out on his own, but nobody ever told him about Jesus. Nobody ever told him about Jesus dying for his sin and being raised again the third day. So what is Cornelius doing? He is responding to all that he knows. He doesn't know a lot. He believes there's a God. He's generous. He's trying to be good. He's praying to God. It's all he knows. Doesn't know anything about the gospel. An angel visits him from heaven. And the angel says, God's been watching you. You've been doing real good, but you're not there yet. You need to hear about the Lord Jesus. And so I want you to go and meet a man called Peter. And he's going to tell you the rest of the story. He's going to fill in the blank. He's going to preach the gospel to you. And as you read chapter 10, that the rest of that chapter is the story about how Cornelius finally hears the gospel and trusts the Lord Jesus and gets baptized. That's what chapter 10's all about. Here's the principle. Cornelius didn't know the Lord and he didn't have the gospel message. But he was responding to what light he had. He had a little light, he had a little knowledge, and as much as he knew, he was responding to that. Here's the principle. The principle goes like this. If you respond to what light God has given you, God gives you more light. That's exactly what happens here. Peter tells him how to get saved, he got saved. If he'd have died before that, well, I don't know what would have happened, but he didn't. God gave him more light. Can I put this in perspective for you? Let's go back to the man who just walked out of the mud hut on the backside of nowhere. And he looks around and says, wow, I wonder what this is. And God says, I see that. You're right in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, 18 and 20. You know something, you don't know much. There's enough mountains and stars and moons that you're putting two and two together and you're thinking somebody must have made this. And I see that. And you're responding to what light you have. I'm going to give you more light. These are your missionary stories that you've been reading for 50 or 100 years. Let me just imagine for a moment this guy looks out and says, I don't know what this is, but there's something. And the next day, God says, now I saw that. And the next day, are you with me? A missionary walks into that village. A David Livingston shows up. David Livingston doesn't know what God's doing in this man's heart, but God knows this man is seeking the truth, and God's going to give him more light. Now, we don't have time to go there, but you write down Acts chapter 16. You remember the Macedonian call? Remember Paul and his team are over in Bithynia, in that area, and they get that night vision, and across the ocean, this guy says, come over here and help us, the Macedonian call. And they didn't go where they were going to go, and they went over to Macedonia, and when they get over there, they go to a prayer meeting. But the problem is that there's no men. It was a man that called, but there were no men over there. There was a bunch of women over there. And they were down by the river and they were having a prayer meeting. The Bible is so kind to tell us the name of one of those women. Lydia was her name. What's Lydia doing there? She's from Thyatira, way back over 500 miles away. But she got over there, and what's she doing at a prayer meeting? She's not even a believer. She doesn't know about the gospel. And Paul and Silas show up at this prayer meeting by the river, and Lydia is there, and Lydia is seeking the Lord. Guess what? The Lord gave her more light, and she got saved. That's the principle that we work on. God is just. God is right. God is not going to be anybody in heaven that says, oh, I didn't have a chance. They're all without excuse, number one. But our responsibility is to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. That means across the road and next door and behind your house and at the market and at business and at school. And yeah, that's what happened. So now here's a greater problem than the heathen. There might be some of you here this morning who have heard the gospel and you have not trusted the Lord. You haven't trusted the Lord yet. And you know what God's doing today? He's reaching out to you today. You know what he's saying to you? Don't worry about the heathens in the jungle. Worry about your own soul. Don't worry about the person in the backside of Russia or China or Australia or Africa. Don't worry about those people. What about your own soul? Are you responding to what light you have? How much do you know? Do you know God loves you? Do you know Christ died for you? Do you know he rose again the third day? Do you know that he's the only way, the only hope, the only foundation, the only name, etc., etc.? Do you know that? And then what are you waiting on? Because if you die without Christ, it won't matter. It won't matter. It won't matter what kind of education you got. It won't matter what kind of business success or failure that you have. It won't matter. The only thing that matters is Christ. And as I read in Romans chapter 1, everybody, we're all without excuse to start with. We can see the invisible things of God by that which he made. That's where you start. And then you pursue, then you fear God, then you pray, then you pursue. I want to know this God. I want to know this Jesus. We're telling you all about him. We're telling you it's right in the Bible. We're telling you need to trust Christ today, like now, like right now. Are you keeping up a little bit with the world? Just a little bit? chaos. There's wars and rumors of wars all over the place. I mean, this whole thing could go bad like really quick. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to be left behind. That's what's going to happen. You need the Lord Jesus. My message was, what about the heathen? But I'm changing that now. What about you? That's the message. What about you? Would you have an excuse? No. You know you don't have an excuse. You know that Jesus is the only way. Don't worry about your wife, and don't worry about your husband. Don't worry about your brother or your sister or your mother or your father. Think about yourself. Think about what you need to make peace with God and to make sure that you're going to be with the Lord. And you do that by believing, by receiving, by trusting, by obeying. You do that by a personal relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And go to your neighbor if you know the Lord, okay? Go to your family. Oh, I know it's hard. I can only imagine how hard that's going to be for some of you. How hard was it for Jesus to carry the cross? He never told you this is going to be easy. They've rejected you, they reject me. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you look down from heaven, you see every heart. You see that man in that mud hut in a jungle somewhere. You see that executive on the 30th floor in the penthouse. You see the garbage collector. You see the lawyer. You see the president. You see the kings. You see all these people, the little children and the older people. You see them all, Lord. You see them. You know them. You're working in their hearts. And your longing and your spirit is trying to convince them to trust Christ. I pray today, if there's anyone here or online that has never put their faith in the Lord Jesus, that they would do that today. They say, I am the sinner and He is the Savior and I want Him to be my Savior. And I believe He died for me and rose again the third day, and I want Him to come into my heart and change my life. Father, we're praying today that someone might get saved.
Amen.
And that those of us who are Christians might get boldness by your Spirit, and we might share that today and tomorrow and until the Lord comes. We might share that with our friends, our family, with strangers. Then every opportunity we have, we might encourage them to trust the Lord Jesus. In His name, amen.
Amen.